Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Faith is two things. It is substance, and it is evidence. But at the same time, it is only faith so long as it's unseen. The word substance there is hypostasis, and it means setting under. It's speaking about a foundation. Now, remember in Revelation 13:8, when the Word of God says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that word foundation is speaking of a structural foundation. It's not speaking of a time. It's speaking of a structure. It's the same kind of an idea as a foundation that is laid, made of concrete, in order to build a skyscraper. And you need a very solid foundation for this. The slain lamb was the foundation for the world. The world is cosmos, so it's not just the earth, it's the entire universe. So the entire universe was constructed upon the slain lamb, upon the accomplishment of Christ. Faith is also a foundation. Faith is a little bit of a different type of a foundation, but it is still the foundation. Why? Because a portion of the slain lamb, one aspect of this, in Ephesians 2 and verse 15 and 16, is our oneness with Christ. We know that in Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of Christ. We don't live by our own faith, we live by His faith. And this brings us back to that same foundation. This is extremely important in order to understand how faith actually works. Faith is a foundation. And then it says, of things hoped for. That word is ellipso. Now, hope is commonly thought of as a wishful thought. I don't know, but I hope it happens. I don't know, but I hope it's true. That kind of a thought. That's not hope. Hope is a confident expectation. And in truth, that's what it means. Ellipso is a trust or confident expectation. There is no I don't know to it. Hope is more, this is the way it is. This is the way it will be, and I know that this is true. Now, you can't have that kind of confidence even toward things you have never seen. People often wonder, how can I have that kind of confidence if it hasn't happened or if I haven't seen it or things like that? The same way that you believe in Greenland. How many people do you know that have been to Greenland? I personally don't know any, not even missionaries. I don't know anyone who's been to Greenland. But you know, I am absolutely convinced, I have no doubt about it whatsoever, that Greenland actually exists. What if it's a hoax? What if Greenland is this elaborate fraud, a sham? I don't know for what purpose, but what if it is? You see, that's how people think toward faith. I can trust, yeah, okay, maybe I can hope, I can wish, but how can I actually know? How can I be certain? It's the same way that you know that Greenland exists. Do you doubt that Greenland exists? I would think that most people don't doubt that Greenland exists. How do you know that it exists? I was in seventh grade and we were learning geography and the teacher told us about Greenland. And all of a sudden Greenland exists and there's no doubt about it. And the funny thing is, you talk to other people and they know about Greenland too. Remarkable. But nobody's been there. Wouldn't that be a great hoax? When it says that you have confident expectation in something you haven't seen, it doesn't mean that you have confident expectation in something that's not tangible. Something that's not real. Something that cannot be touched. It just means that I haven't touched it. But I still have a confident expectation in it. I haven't seen it, but I am quite assured of its existence. Things happen because of it. Airplanes fly in a specific pattern because of Greenland. And so I see some evidence, and much the same way we see evidence of faith. Somebody prays and something happens. Well, maybe the airplanes are flying that way just because. I don't think so. I once flew across the Atlantic, and the weather up around Greenland was very bad, so the pilot took it straight across the ocean. It was 2 hours faster than what would have been otherwise. But you know what? They figured they must have a good reason for adding 2 hours to the trip. And the reason is Greenland. If Greenland wasn't there, there wouldn't be much of a good reason. You see, faith is like that. We see evidence of it everywhere. We hear about it. We see people and we speak to people who say, yeah, I've gotten this miracle. I've gotten an answer to prayer. But in our own selves, we're kind of like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. But faith is a confident expectation. And it's not a confident expectation based on what they call a blind faith. It's a confident expectation because we trust a God who is. We do not trust a God who is not. I always found it amazing that this man, who lived a very long time ago, he was not very popular, really. He never wrote a book. He never started a company. He never did anything particularly remarkable in the worldly sense. He wasn't a great political leader. He wasn't a king or something. He wasn't a great general. He was actually, by the world's terms, very unsuccessful. He only influenced a few people, and when it really counted, only 4 people stayed with him. And then he was executed because he was falsely accused, and he didn't even manage to protect himself from that, albeit he was innocent. And yet, we trust him. Why would we trust him? Because it's real. Because we have had experiences with him. Because he died, but he didn't stay dead. 500 people saw him afterwards. Because he is here. Because he speaks to our hearts. Because he answers our prayers. Because we can know him, and we do know him. We can't see him, but we do know. How can you say you know somebody, but you can't see him? They don't do this anymore so much, but have you ever had a pen pal? You don't know your pen pal. The internet has kind of wiped out pen pal things. Things like Facebook have wiped that out. But you used to write to somebody and send them a letter and they would write you back. And you became friends this way. As a matter of fact, there's a very famous story about Hollis Mayfield in World War II. She became a pen pal to an American soldier in the war. Great story. Maybe I'll tell it. Hollis Mayfield would write to this soldier, a combat soldier, in the Second World War. And they became very close. And they basically fell in love through their letters. At the end of the war, he was coming home. And he arranged to meet her in New York City at Grand Central Station. And Hollis Mayfield said, I'll be the lady with the pink flower. And so the soldier came. He was very excited to meet Hollis Mayfield. And he came to Grand Central Station. He was looking around, couldn't see her. And then finally a lady approached him. She was about 50 years old. He was in his 20s, and she had a pink flower. And he suddenly, very quickly realized, oh, I never asked her age. I never asked her what she is like physically. I never asked her so many personal questions. to even wonder if this could be some kind of a serious relationship or not. But then he put that aside. He said to himself, I got to know the lady who she is in her heart, and not who she is in her appearance. And so he came up to her and he had a bouquet of flowers and he was about to give those flowers to her. And the lady said to him, young man, I don't know what this is about, but there is a young woman who asked me to come in here with this pink flower. And she said, if a soldier approached me, I was to tell him that she was in the restaurant across the street. She was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen, but she had some wisdom, because she knew that her beauty could be deceptive. She knew that the appearance of her person could belie what could be expected of her, and then also it could attract people in a way that is not trustworthy. With faith, we have a trustworthy scenario. You see, he could see her, and if he was a superficial man, he would have not been interested in the older lady, and he would have walked right by, pretending to not notice her. But he trusted something he couldn't see. He trusted that she was somebody that he had met, albeit he had never met her. This is like God and us. This is like Christ. We've never met him face to face, but we have read his letters. And we have gotten to know him in his letters. We can't see what he looks like. They draw pictures of him with long hair, but then we find out that in history, Jewish men, unless they were Levites, did not have long hair. And we always see him as this long beard, but Jewish men didn't have very long beards. They had beards, but not very long beards. They were actually fairly well groomed. We don't know what he looks like. We don't even know, for that matter, if he was tall or short or anything like that. But we know him from his letters. And they give us somebody who is real, who we can trust. Faith is like that. There is a confident expectation. That young soldier had a confident expectation that he would meet a woman at the train station, and indeed he did. What the woman did, though, was to make sure that he wasn't trusting the appearance of her, but the heart of her. And that made the difference. And when he was willing to do that, then he could actually meet her. We're the same way. When we're willing to trust the heart of God, then we can actually meet him. And we do meet him. He sends people to tell us, he is over there, and this is what he is like, and this is how things are with him. And we get to know him in this way. Faith is like that. Faith is a confident expectation, and it is a foundational reality upon which things can be built. And then it says it's the evidence, and that's the word elekos, and it means proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested, or simple evidence of things not seen. Not seen, it's the word blepo, and it specifically means perceived with the senses. Can you hear it? Can you smell it? Can you taste it? Can you see it? Can you touch it? That kind of perception. You cannot have that kind of a perception and still have it be faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is not possible to please him. Literally, not possible. God created everything in Revelation 4:11 for his good pleasure, but without faith, we can't please him. Without having that confident expectation as to what he said, as to who he is, we cannot please him. And so we say, how can we have such faith? And the answer is, it's not that hard. It's a whole lot easier than most people realize. Having faith is easier than not having faith. Because having faith puts us in touch with reality. There is a reality we cannot see. The astronomer Andrew Lang at Berkeley, and then also at Caltech, he said something once that was very interesting. He said, the universe is a much stranger place than people realize. That the universe we understand and that the universe we can see are two different things. This is how it works. There is a principle called creation relativity. If you're online and you're wondering what I'm talking about, go to Amazon, look up creation relativity, and download the book. It's very affordable. Creation relativity is the application of Einstein's theories of relativity, theories that we now know are absolutely correct, the last of which was proven to be true just a few years ago with the existence of gravitational waves. Creation relativity marries Einstein and the Bible. A lot of the things that people do not understand from the Bible, a lot of the things that they do not understand how they line up with science, a lot of the things that people say contradict each other in science and the Bible are nicely resolved in creation relativity when you apply Einstein. We look at physics or whatever science and we say it doesn't apply to the Bible. Problem is, we're not looking at all of science. We're missing one of the most important part of it. We're missing the foundation of modern physics, which is relativity. But you apply relativity and all of a sudden everything lays out very nicely. Well, Einstein told us that everything that ever was, that is, and that ever will be is present now. That in truth, time is not what we think it is. The idea, he said, of past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. It doesn't work that way. That everything that ever took place, everything that is taking place, everything that ever will take place is all present right now simultaneously. The day that God created the heavens and the earth, to the very end of Revelation, all exist right now. This is why in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, 2,000 years ago, could describe events in our future and refer to them in the present tense. Because he saw them happening, they were happening, they are happening. Not only will they happen, they are and they did. This is what it means when Jesus says, I am the one who is, who was, and is to come. He's talking about creation relativity. Faith puts me squarely into the realm of reality as it exists. I cannot see the things that were, and I cannot see the things that will be. I can only see what is in front of me immediately. But all of those things Einstein has shown us exist now. This is why you can change the past from the present. Because the past exists now, the present exists now, and the future exists now. For all we know, our present is being manipulated from the future. We have no way of being able to discern that from where we are sitting. But scientists have done that. John Wheeler, a famous physicist at Princeton and the University of Texas, he spearheaded this about 70 years ago. And they've been changing the past from the present in a very small, controlled way in a laboratory, but eventually that could be done on a large scale also. Here's the point of this. That reality that is not seen exists. It does. It exists. We know that it exists because we encounter things. And it exists. It's like taking a large table and putting things on it. And the one side of the table we call the past, and the other side of the table we call the future, and the middle or wherever we are, we call that the present. But it's all the same table, and all those things are on the table at the same time, and you can see all of them if you are standing at the table. If you're a tiny little ant walking across the table, you cannot see them all. You will encounter one after another, but you will not see all of the things that are on the table. But if you are a person standing at the table, you can see all of them at the same time. This is like God. He can see all of it at the same time, as though he was standing in front of some very large table called time. But we're like this little ant, and we're walking across the table. And we say, well, it's in my future. Well, it's not really your future in the way you think of your future. It's in the position that you're approaching, and you call it your future. But it's already there. This is why faith is a confident expectation. God reveals to us in His Word and through His Holy Spirit much of what is on the table. So when a person has faith, they're not operating in a wish. They're not saying, I don't know, but I hope so. That's not faith, and that's not hope. A person who has the hope of faith says, I know it's there, even though I haven't reached it. Much in the same way that I can say, I know Greenland is there, although I have never seen it. Maybe someday I will see it, maybe not, but I know it's there regardless of whether I ever see it. Because it's on the table, if you will. That's faith. Faith is, I know what's on the table, I trust what God has said, He has put it on the table, He created the table, He populated it with all the different things that are on it, and He tells us what they are. And so now I have a confident expectation that there are things on the table that I cannot see because I'm too small to be able to see the end of the table. But they are there. If I could walk along far enough, long enough, I would encounter them. And if I cannot, then I will only encounter some of them. But that doesn't change the fact that they are all there. You see, it's impossible to please God without faith. Because essentially, I'm saying to God, you did not put that on the table. God says, it's right there. No, God, I've never seen it. You have not put that on the table. It's like when you say, I don't believe in Greenland. And then maybe somebody from Greenland is saying, no, it's really there. I've been there. I've lived there. I know what it is. No, I don't believe in Greenland. And eventually they'll get very annoyed with me. Because they know the reality and I'm saying it's not real. And so it's not possible to please a person like that because in their mind I'm being ridiculous. When I don't have faith toward God, when I don't trust Him with my life, when I say, okay, God, this is what I want, but I'm not so worried about what you want because, heck, I can't even see you over there. God says, you're being ridiculous. And after a while, I'm going to get a bit annoyed. Now, you see, that faith puts us in touch with reality. How do we know what the reality is? The Word of God says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This, what we're doing right now, this is how you know what the reality is. You hear the Word of God. Yes, you need to read it. Yes, that's a different need. Reading the Word of God is extremely important, yes, but because it builds substance. Hearing the Word of God is extremely important, and the word hearing there is akouo in the original language, and it literally means hearing. It's talking about the auditory sense specifically, and it builds faith. Two different things. So I need to hear the Word of God in order to have faith. As I hear the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Holy Spirit speaks to the preacher who is listening to him, and I emphasize who knows how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Many do, some don't. That person is spoken to by the Spirit and delivers the message. And that builds our faith. In other words, that tells us all the different things that are on the table. It describes their quality. It says where they can be found. And eventually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we start to have a very good picture of what that entire table is composed of. In that verse, it says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Heart is talking about the frame of reference. God puts eternity where the table can be seen in our frame of reference. And then it continues, without that, we cannot know the work that God does from beginning to end. But with it, we do know the work that God does from beginning to end. Why? Because that eternal perspective is like the person who stands at the table and they can see the left and they can see the right and they can see everything in between. And that person can see everything that is on that table. And seeing what's on the table, they then know. Because they have the right frame of reference, the right perspective of the table. They no longer see like an ant. Now, they physically cannot be in eternity just yet, but eternity can be in their frame of reference. The description in the Word of God is in their frame of reference, and the Word of God tells them what it all is, because the Word of God was given by the one who can see the whole table. There was a Czech general. His name was Žižka. And he had a small army, and he was blind. He was a lifelong soldier. But then he got his own little army after the death of John Huss. He would go to the battlefield and he would stand on a hill with a lieutenant. And the lieutenant would describe the battlefield. And then he would make decisions and give orders as to what should take place in the battle according to the description of the lieutenant. He had a very good description. He was an extremely successful general. And he waged war for a long time because he had such good descriptions. The Word of God does that. We can't see eternity, we can't see all of time, but we have very good descriptions. And those descriptions allow us to have all of time, all of eternity, in our frame of reference as though we could see it. Because God, who can see it, has described it for us. Faith is our bridge to reality. If I don't operate in faith, I do not operate in reality. I can operate in what I can see, but what I can see is frequently not reality. I can operate in my opinions, but my opinions are not reality. I can operate in the things that I hear, but the things that I hear are frequently not reality. What I see and what you see may actually be very different things. because they are interpreted for us by our brain. And each brain is unique in many ways. Our history will decide much of what we see. The visual catalog that we build from the time that we are infants, lasting through our entire lives, will determine the impressions that the brain interprets as pictures. And it paints us pictures according to this catalog. And in this catalog, we have so many different images, and it's very fast, like a computer, and it goes, we can't even perceive the processes that take place, how fast they are. But they are still just painted pictures. Scientists have shown us that we cannot see more than 1/10 of what we think we can see. Look around you, what you see is only 1/10. The rest of it is painted by your brain, according to a catalog. You ever see a black cat in a dark room that wasn't there? Very common. Because your brain painted you a picture. But it wasn't there. We think we can trust what we see. We think we can trust what we hear. We think we can trust what we feel. But none of those things are actually real. They are simply interpretations of our brain. This is so true that scientists even believe that it's very possible that what I see as red, you might call yellow. But it's very normal to both of us. So I see the world as red chairs and red evening sky and red eyes of the tired person, red sweaters or what have you, red cars. Whatever it is that's right. And you see what I would call yellow. So if I look through your eyes, I would see a yellow sky. I would see a yellow sweater. The tired person has yellow eyes. That's a little creepy. Not to that person. It's not the colors that we call the names. It's the visual impulses that we call the names. And our brain will then interpret those impulses in its own way. We think reality is what we can see, but it's not. It's only an impression. Reality can only be reached by faith. Faith brings us to reality. That is our bridge to reality. Without faith, I cannot operate in reality. I can try, but the fact is, sooner or later, I will find out that it wasn't even real. That it was just my illusion. The Word of God tells me what is real. The astonishing thing is when you trust the Word of God and you start to have experiences through trusting the Word of God, you start to witness and experience the reality of the Word of God. God says in such a situation, this is what will happen, and you enter that situation and sure enough it happens. And you would never think that it would happen that way based on what you can hear or see or whatever. But it happens just as God says. And then you find that it happens more and more the way God says it. And you start to realize this word can be trusted. Because it is reality. And it can be trusted. In Psalm 119, verse 165, the Word of God says that great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing can offend them or make them stumble. Nothing can move them. Why? Because if I love God's word, then faith is produced by the Word of God in me. In other words, the Word of God describes reality for me. And because I know the beginning and I know the end and the parts in between because of God's word, it's very hard to trick me. Only in being tricked can I be offended. Only in being tricked can I be wounded. Only in being tricked can I be swayed away from God. Only by being tricked can I be lured into sin. Only in being tricked can I live my life saying, oh, I don't need faith. I don't need God. I have reality right here. This is my reality. God says, that's not reality. That is your illusion. Reality is only one, and it is the one God defines. You may not see it. You're too much of a little ant, and so am I. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That just means I need to depend on the Word of God. Because that's where reality exists. When the Word of God is in my frame of reference, then it's difficult to trick me. I can't be offended so easily because it's difficult to trick me. It's difficult to lie to a person, saying to them, you don't need God, or do it your own way, or follow your heart, or the world knows what it's doing, or culture. This is how it's done. None of that means anything. It's not real. But I feel it. Your feelings aren't real either. You think they are, but they're simply electronic impulses in your brain, often combined with some chemicals from your body called hormones that affect the impulses. You say, but I feel it. It's not real. It's virtual. It's like those goggles they put on and they live in a fantasy world playing Star Wars somewhere. It's not real. It's somebody's imagination. And in this case, it's your imagination, but it's not real. You will encounter reality one day, whether you want to or not. It's best to have it well defined now. I have the Word of God, and I have great peace. Difficult to offend me, it's difficult to move me, it's difficult to insult me, it's difficult to damage me, it's difficult to do anything to me. It's difficult to give me negative experiences because all experiences are based in my thinking that I have. And that is true for every person. If I want real experiences, I need to source them in reality. In Galatians 5:6, the Word of God says that faith works by love. And indeed it does. There's two directions to love, to and from. Love toward me allows me to trust God, knowing that He loves me too much to deceive me, knowing that He loves me too much to forsake me, knowing that He loves me too much to let me go, that I can have complete boldness, complete confidence because of His love, knowing that He will never lead me astray. On the other hand, maybe I have an expectation from God that hasn't come yet. And I say, God, this is not here. I've been asking You, but it is not here. If there is a person that you love, how easily will you be impatient with them? How easily will you call them a liar? How easily will you start questioning their motives and their character? If there is a person you love. The great commandment, the Word of God says, is to love the Lord our God. Why does God need our love? Love, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, starts with patience and kindness. Why does God need my patience and my kindness? Well, in one respect He doesn't, but in another respect He does. It's actually me who needs it. God is doing something, and it doesn't appear to have occurred yet, Oh, it occurred. It's on the table. You just have to get to it. God says, I put it on the table, but you're over there. So you just got to make your way from where you are to where it is, and then it'll come your way. But if I have that patient endurance toward God, I will not accuse him. I will not call him a liar just because I cannot see it. Just because I'm in a different spot on the table. He says, it's behind the bowl, and you're standing in front of the bowl. You need to go around the bowl, little ant. And the little ant says, no, I want it right here. And God says, then I would have to put it in the bowl. And that would make it harder for you. Because the bowl is full of water, and you would drown. You wonder why God does it like that. Because you would drown. Because you would not have the ability to handle it. Because you are not there yet in your maturity and in your thinking. Because you have growth that needs to happen before you can receive what you're asking for. But it's on the table. And your little journey from where you are to where it is will build in you what it is that you need to receive it. But if I love God, I will not be unkind to him and say, God, you didn't do it, like a 5-year-old child. I will say, God, I know you did it. And in the correct time, I will encounter it because it's already there. It's in my path, and I will get there. So I know that he loves me and he will answer. And I know that if I am patient and kind toward him, I will not get discouraged. And so faith works by love. Love allows it to have its course. In Romans 5:2, it's through faith that we have access into grace. Frequently we think of grace as favor from God that we do not deserve, or the kindness of God, and both of those are correct, except not complete. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is also a throne. It is the seat of the authority of the government of God. And so through faith, I enter into the authority of God's government. First, by faith response, I enter into submission to that government. And when I have this faith response and I have this faith obedience, in James 2:26, I have a living faith. Without it, James says, I have a dead faith. But not only do I enter into the authority that is over me through faith, but I also am given authority through faith. I have access into this grace in which I stand, this governmental authority of God in which I stand. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you shall receive. That means that I have considerable authority with God. If I am to ask and receive, only authority can establish that. Only authority can make that happen. Ask and you will receive. That is authority. God said, command me the works of my hand. That is authority. Now, I won't ask if I don't trust God to answer. But if I trust God to answer, then I will certainly ask. He said, seek and you will find. Again, this is authority. But I need to trust him in order to seek. But if I said, I want to find this, and I start looking for this, and I start praying, and God will lead me right to it. That is authority. Knock, and it will be answered. You're trying something, you know you're being led by God. This is all in faith response, which is the first establishment of that authority. Remember, there is an up, but there is also a down. So this governmental authority flows through me. I'm walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit. I know that this is right with God. I know this is what God desires. But the door is closed. So I quit. You see, that's a dead faith. I know this is what God wants, and so I continue. Even though the door may be closed, it will open. Because I'm in that authority of God. I have a confident expectation toward the things I cannot see. And that expectation will not let me down. It is reality. In Philippians 4:6, the Word of God says, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, giving thanksgiving." You don't have it yet, but be thankful anyway and thank God for it. Why? Because you are that little ant and it's on the table and you just have to make your way to where it is. But it's there now. Thank Him for it. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And in verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. How can I have such peace? You know where a lack of peace comes from? Uncertainty. You don't know what's coming. You don't know if things will work. Uncertainty. You don't know if God will answer. And so you have no peace. But faith is a confident expectation. So you have complete peace. You pray and you have peace about it now. You don't worry about it anymore. You don't question it anymore. You know that if you've asked, you received, because by faith you are in the authority of God and it has been established. If you will, it was put on the table. And even though you're not in proper position yet, it is on the table. And so you can rest. And it will guard your mind, it'll guard your frame of reference, it'll guard your emotions, it'll guard everything about your life, because you know it's there, you just need to get to it. I saw a program one time, it was footage from an airdrop that the military was doing. You know they didn't drop it right on top of the soldiers? They had to go and get it. I thought that was really interesting. It was supplies and equipment, and they didn't drop it right on top of them. They dropped it over next to them somewhere, and it was quite a ways. And they had to go and get it. How outrageous! But you know, when those soldiers saw the parachutes and the things coming down, they were very relieved. They were happy. It was the, "Hey, it's here." "What do you mean it's here? It's not in front." "No, it's over there. I just got to go and get it." You see, this is peace that passes understanding. You can't see it. I don't have to see it. I know it's there. I have peace that passes my natural understanding because I know it's there. You have problems, you don't worry about it. Because you know the solution is there. Let me say this, and please understand this very carefully. You will need this throughout your lives. If you have a problem, then the problem is evidence that the solution is in place. Because if the solution were not in place, God would not allow the problem. The problem is nothing more than a roadmap to the solution. That's all. So if somebody gives you a map, they're giving it to you because there is a destination. And you need to know which way to go to get to that destination. The problem is the map. The solution is the destination. So if you have a problem, don't be nervous about your problem. Israel had a huge problem. They had a massive army facing them. And God says to them, "You won't have to fight this battle. Get out there." And how does that make any sense? Because if you have a problem, it is evidence, it is the proof that the solution is in place. Your problem is just a roadmap. it's also motivation to go from where you are to where the solution is. And so God gives you not only a roadmap, but motivation. And He puts problems in your life to get you to the solution. The problem was simply a means to an end. Nothing more. He wanted you to arrive at the solution. And so He gave you the problem to get you there. People encounter problems and they're terrified. Don't be scared of the problem. Just go to the solution. Simple as that. We have this God who loves us, who is real, who tells us reality, who defines it clearly. Fact is, we can trust Him. Some people would rather trust themselves. Say, I'm going to do it my way. This is how I feel about it. No, do it God's way. Do you want to know why? 100% guaranteed, your way apart from God's way will fail. Absolutely guaranteed. Your way apart from God's way will fail. God's way cannot fail. Because it's reality. It's not that He's establishing things that will exist. It's that He's telling you about things that do exist. And when you realize that, then you have faith. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.